You want to find your seats. We'll get into the message for today. And again, it's always good to see you. Always good to see you. If you're visiting, you're always welcome here. Sundays 10:45 is the main service. And again, welcome. If you are visiting, or if this is your home fellowship, you know that we've been traveling through the book of Galatians, and we're nearing the end of it. Again, in the Advent season, we remember the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll pause for the next two gatherings, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, and then before you know it, it's 2026, which is hard to believe, but it's true. It's upon us on the horizon. So let us pray, and then we'll get into the message for today. Can I spot you? And when I say spot you, as you could tell by the picture, I don't mean visually. There's purpose behind the title. So let us pray, then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you once again that we're able to gather in a warm auditorium here with a bunch of warm people, people that have the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts, and those who maybe have not yet experienced and completely understand the grace of God, maybe today would be the day. I would ask that you would enter the light into them, Lord, the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and that the gospel would go forth in spirit and in truth, and that you would give understanding to each here today, both online and physically with us today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all of God's family together said, amen, amen, which means so be it. As mentioned, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 6 begins addressing the topic of burdens, hence the title, Can I Spot You? That's a gym term we'll talk about in a moment. Burden in the Greek is phartion, and this is another neuter noun, and this means of the freight or the lading of a ship. Figuratively speaking, it's a task or service. I think we all know what a burden is. Jesus said, concerning himself, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That would be used in a positive context of a burden. Jesus also spoke of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, in which he said, for they bind, the Pharisees that is, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. Same Greek word, that's Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. This would be an unnecessary burden or task that you would be bestowing on somebody that you yourself could not keep. So keep that in mind as we move forward. In context of the letter to the Galatians, Paul is instructing the church to bear, which means to help carry the load, aid, help lighten the worry, the anxiousness, so on and so forth, to help bear one another's burdens. Instead of backbiting, devouring, and consuming one another, friendly fire, as I like to call it in the church, Christians firing shots at each other, has been universally problematic since the church began in the book of Acts, as you could see that's going on in Galatia as well. Why? The flesh and the devil. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Every church I personally have been associated with has had to endure inner strife and division. It is a consistently used tactic of the enemy. All it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. One false teacher, one tare amongst the wheat, one person with evil intentions. In gym terminology, as in health clubs, in a gym terminology, spotting means another person, the spotter, helps you with a heavy lift in case you need it, ensuring you don't get hurt if you fail, often by helping you support the weight if you cannot lift it on your own. God desires us to be spiritual spotters to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to bear, bestadzo, it's a verb, to sustain, uphold, support one another's burdens. Keep that in mind as we begin in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, brethren. I want to just pause there at the first word, brethren. Because as I was preparing this week, it just really made me think of family. Paul was addressing this church in Galatia, which were his brothers. These were his brothers, his sisters in Christ. And as you know, after I pray, I'll often call upon the family of God, or this church family locally specifically, to agree with the prayer as we just did by saying, Amen. That's who we are now. We're the family of God. SBC is a church family, but what happens in families? Well, families fight. We had a lively evening last night at my house for a bit. Families disagree, but families also love. They forgive. Families bear one another's burdens. One hurts, the rest of them hurt. That's part of being a family. And certainly, if you are a born-again child of God, you are part of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is named on heaven and earth. God is the Father of this family, and it's a big family. It extends across the globe. You heard that we prayed for our brother Mike Maller, who has started his trek, to put it lightly, from Rochester, New York, into El Salvador, I believe, successfully, border number 2 or 3. Not many would attempt this. It's going to take a lot of faith and a lot of prayers, and we've been praying for Mike and for Karen, and God is doing it through him. Why? He's our brother in Christ. We're there to help carry this burden for Karen, his wife, and for Mike as he's physically driving with his partner, Goose, their dog, to make it to the destination of Panama, to share the gospel and help them with their burdens. And that's what we're to do. Then keep that in mind as we get into the rest of verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Overtaken. This word is very important because this contains the idea of falling. It's not deliberate. It's more mistake rather than misdeed. It's very important because here's what happens. Here's what I think I can tell you, although I've never dealt with this. I don't think any alcoholic starts off planning to be an alcoholic. I don't think anybody who is a adulterer plans when they get married, you know what, I'm going to start having relations with others when I'm not supposed to. I don't think anybody who falls or is overtaken, we'll use that word, overtaken into a fault or a sin or a trespass, have different versions say, I don't think they start off that way. It's not, most of the time at least, deliberate. They fall. And how are we to treat those that are overtaken in a fault? Well, unfortunately, some of the church over the years has treated those as lepers, has condemned rather than helped to spot or carry the burden that they just carry on their own. You know, sin is a terrible master. Sin is a terrible master. It keeps you enslaved. It keeps you in chains, and you don't know how to break it. And did you know that a brother or sister in Christ, we're called to share our faults, to confess our faults to one another, to help carry one another's burdens? And within the context of these just 5 verses, it's interesting. You'll see the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, which people all often refer to as Jesus, others, yourself in Christianity. Well, you're going to see Jesus here in the first verse where it says, Restore, because that's what Jesus does. He restores. And we're to restore such as one, how? In a spirit of meekness. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. See, we're to have that same spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that the week before. When the Apostle Paul was explaining, here's the fruits of the Spirit. Meekness, gentleness is one of them. So when we go to people who are overtaken, they've fallen into sin, how do we do it? Do we go in an angry spirit? Do we go in an arrogant spirit, in a conceited spirit? No, for that is not the love of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. We go to restore, not to destroy. We go to restore how? In a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness, because that's who our Lord is. That's who Jesus is, meek and lowly. And so then, we also are to consider ourselves. Why? Because we could fall into the same sin. I mention this to not be in the never club. Honestly, it concerns me when I hear people say, I will never do that. I will never. Really? You are. Can I just say quite, that is very arrogant of you to say that. That's very arrogant. It said last week, he who thinks he is something is nothing and deceives himself. Peter did that. We know Peter's the classic example of doing that. But there's more than just Peter. There's Samson, the Old Testament, there's David. There's Old Testament, there's New Testament examples of people saying, I'm stronger than I am. And then what happens? They fall. You know, recently, yesterday, I try to be careful with my social media posts and what I do on social media, but the story, if you haven't heard, there was the University of Michigan's football coach, Sharon Moore, recently his life, he was overtaken in a fault. A man who was given an opportunity to coach one of the most historic, prominent football programs in the entire country, the Michigan Wolverines, after 2 years and having a contract of $5 or $6 million a year, it's discovered that he had an illicit affair with his assistant. And now the sin comes out, the sin gets found out, and after it gets found out, he ends up going to her home with a butter knife, and all of a sudden, they show a picture of him in court with a prison suit on, being arraigned. And why? Because he was overtaken. He was overtaken in a trespass, in a sin, in a fault. And this man, from what I understand, claims the name of Christ. Is he saved? I don't know. But he claims the name of Christ. And my prayer is that truly this man, because that's what he is, just a man, that he would be restored, that he would be reconciled. All it takes is just one moment, one bad decision. And all of a sudden, you're in a very, very bad place. And God desires that you and I would be burden bearers, that we would spot people. Again, in a gym, not that I'm the model of fitness, but I do go. In a gym, if you have a weight that is going to be really heavy and you're trying to just push up that bench maybe one or two times, either you may ask somebody to come over and say, hey, would you spot me? Or someone may recognize that this is a real heavy weight and they may say, hey, do you need a spot? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Galatia to do. Carry these burdens. Don't start backbiting. Don't consume one another. Carry the burdens of your brothers. Why? You're part of the same family. You have the same father. Don't get overtaken in the sin. You know, it'd be like this. All of a sudden you go in and you're going to meet with somebody in Galatia. And two people are meeting in Galatia. And they start out and they're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And your intent is to go and show them that the Apostle Paul is a true man of God. He's truly an apostle. He was given the new covenant, the New Testament, the revelation of it to explain. And all of a sudden you go in and you end up backbiting with the person you're meeting with. You're overtaken in that sin. And that's not God's heart. That's not God's will. Now, if you know anything in spiritual leadership, church leadership, well, you're overseeing, guarding, tending to, feeding people. So it's necessary to talk of them. But be careful how you talk of them. And a practice that I've incorporated is this. After I have a discussion about a person or people with another church leader, I try to make sure I pray for those people by name when we conclude. God, forgive me if I said anything that is wrong. And certainly I have, and certainly you have. Take heed lest you fall. A spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, restoring somebody, lest you fall into the same sin. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens,
and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing burdens, why? Because loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. That's the commandment. That fulfills all the commandments, to love him preeminently and to love others, not to gun them down. See, we are to have a ministry of reconciliation. We bring people back to God. We bring people back to God. When you bear one another's burdens, as I mentioned, you help them with the weight of the trial they're going through. Let me read to you. Definition of a spiritual spotter. Too much weight on the bar. As I mentioned, the spotter is there to help you lift it. And you are not lifting the weight or the burden, but rather they're there to help assist, lighten the load. That is love. Love helps others. People need people. Brothers need brothers. Sisters need sisters. And notice I put the same gender together. Because one way you could be overtaken and in fault is all of a sudden you think, you know what? I think that nice-looking woman, she needs my friendship. And see, you're trusting your flesh too much, and all of a sudden you go with the intent of, you know, I just want to be friends with that really attractive young woman. And all of a sudden, it's not a friendship anymore. And things are happening you didn't intend to happen. And this would be another example of being overtaken in a sin or a fault or a trespass. No, we're to bear one another's burdens. At the same time, we're not to be overtaken into the same sin as we do so. And this is the wisdom of God that Paul is passing along to the church of Galatia. But you see the O there, others. Jesus in the first verse, others in the second. And then yourself in the last three verses. For if a man, I already read it or referenced it, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We have to be very, very careful. And let me go back to this, because the theme of this book, if you've been here the entirety of the book, the theme of this book is this. The Apostle Paul is defending and explaining the true gospel of grace. That's the main problem here, is that false teachers have snuck in and they're telling the people, no, it's both. It's the Mosaic law and it's this new covenant of Christ. And I tell you, certainly it's not. Certainly it's not. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, that's a saved man, a man that's right in the eyes of God, or a woman, but for the lawless and disobedient. Listen to this verse in Corinthians. For if the ministry of condemnation or judgment had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. That's 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 9. See, Galatia was in danger of a church split. Why? Mixing law and grace. And the misuse of the law creates division. Jesus did not abolish the law. He fulfilled it because we cannot. Now, love fulfills the law. Carrying one another's burdens in love fulfills the law. This is not a term called antinomianism, which means against, anti the law. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The misuse of the law is the main issue here, and it's still at times the issue in the church today. Say, well, how do I know if that's the issue? Well, go to a church. If they're mean, unloving, and cold, that's a problem. They're mixing law and grace. They're mixing it together. And you can't. We say, well, what happens when we mix the two together? You frustrate the grace, the Apostle Paul says. Stop frustrating the grace of God. You say, well, how are we supposed to operate? In love. In a spirit of love. Love fulfills the law. Does the moral application of the law still apply? Yes, it does to you and to everybody in this world universally. Why? Because God has written his law in our hearts. We have a conscience. We have creation. We know that we're not supposed to trespass against one another because the law has been written in our hearts. So morally speaking, yes, the law is still there, Mosaic law, but not divinely speaking. You're not under it anymore. You're misusing it. And I have seen this cause major, major problems in churches. And let me also tell you this. The law is one of the main sources, when misused, that people unintentionally perhaps in which a cult is created, where there is complete control from the hierarchy of the leadership or the master pastor. And now all of a sudden, without knowing it, because of the misuse of the law, this man or this group of men become the gospel, and they're not. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The most frustrated, joyless, self-righteous Christians are those trying to perfectly keep the law to earn favor with God. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you know someone, but I'm not going to do that because that's not my intent. You are justified, adopted, redeemed. Those are all legal terms. If you are in Christ, you are justified legally, adopted legally, redeemed legally by God. You are not under the Mosaic law anymore. That is what Saul did. That's why he hated Christians. He hated grace because it made no sense to his natural mind. This is why people hate the cross. Because the work has been done, the weight has been lifted, the veil has been torn. It is finished. So what did Saul do? He took shots rather than offer a spot. He took shots at the church rather than bear one another's burdens because he was frustrated because he couldn't keep the law perfectly. So he got mad at these grace people and he wanted to kill them even though they still loved him. Amen. Because Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those that persecute you. Grace is full of the fruits of the Spirit. Transformative supernatural grace will transform a person, as I mentioned. It will change you from glory to glory. The law will not do that. The law will cause you frustration. It's not possible. You can't have a love affair with the law, and if you do, you're going to be a frustrated person. Verse 4, but let every man or person prove or test his own work. This is the why now, yourself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Did you know everyone has burdens? I do. I'm sure you do. Everyone has a weight they must carry. As you grow in Christ, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you realize you have your own issues, your own faults, your own struggles, your own burdens. I do not have to see how much the other person is carrying because comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison will create discontentment. And we know that biblically. We know that whenever comparison happened in the New Testament, when Jesus told Peter about his fate, Peter naturally in his flesh said, well, what about John? And he said, what is it to you? I'm not talking to John, I'm talking to you. We all have our burdens, some heavier than others. So what are we supposed to do? When you recognize a burden in somebody, when you recognize they're carrying a really heavy weight, you offer a spot. You offer a spot. You know, I saw this, and I see this going on here at Spencer Port Bible. I saw it last week. I saw it last week. I was talking to somebody. We're in a group, a conversation, and somebody was about to exit, and it was clearly that they had a burden, and someone else simply said, hey, can I spot you? And they just prayed with them on the spot. Amen. They saw that that burden was heavy. They just naturally prayed. See, you don't need the pastor to do everything. You're part of God's family. You are God's sheep. And to see people, naturally to see the Holy Spirit work in them, and to just, for them to recognize other people's burdens, and to just offer help, to help carry that burden, to be a spiritual spotter, as I mentioned, that brings great joy to the pastor and to the elders. Because that's what it's about. That's how you love. That's how you fulfill the law. The spirit of the law. Love, that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. And you'll hear about it soon, but Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born, a child is given, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And our God is a God of love. He's not a hateful God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He was born to die.
His purpose was to die for you. That was his purpose, so that you and I may have eternal life. That is the ultimate expression of love. And now that love could be shed abroad in our hearts. The last verse says this, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Jesus, others, yourself. Right in those five verses, Jesus, others, yourself. It's a good, simple acronym to remember. Putting Jesus first, thinking of others. If you put Jesus first, you will think of others. The cross is right there. Jesus first, others will be the byproduct of that. I want to tell you this. If you approach things, you know, the reason to come to church, I'm going to tell you the reason you should come to church, honestly. Because we know community is important. I'm not downplaying community, right? I'm not downplaying this. But if you go to church just for community, you're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to be able to love people with the love of Christ, because it's a good secondary reason, but it's not the primary reason we're assembling together. We are assembling together this morning to worship, love, and adore Jesus Christ. That's the reason we go to church, to assemble together and worship the Almighty. What will happen after that? You'll see someone say, "Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, you know what? Do you want to talk about that? Hey, I was wondering, do you want to get lunch? Hey, I see that you're struggling with this." You'll look for the burdens of others. Why? You love them. Because you love them, because you love Christ preeminently. Self-service is no service unto God, but rather selflessness is service unto our Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as I close here. I love this verse. I'll often put it in cards to people. So if you've received it, you can affirm what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "Casting all your cares," that's all your anxieties, all your worries, your concerns, "once and for all, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." That's referring to Jesus. That's with the deepest affection, watching over you carefully, for he cares for you. Cast your cares upon him. That is a fishing term for those of you who are fishermen. Just throw all your cares upon him. God can carry your burden. You know that. We're here physically. See, we need Christ, and then we need one another. We really do. We really do. Because the isolation, the proverb says this, "He who seeks his own desires separates himself, and you intermeddle with all wisdom." You need people. You can't do it on your own. You need people. Jesus has called us to confess our faults to one another, to share one another's burdens. I feel bad for Andy today, because I don't know what Andy was thinking when I went off for 15 minutes on him, telling about my family, blah, 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 blah. I was like, I'm sorry. I need people. You need people. Why? We're a family. The family of living God. And you say, well, can you give me some ideas? How can I spot someone, so to speak? I'll give you some real simple ideas. Pray with them. Listen to them. Sit with them. Cry with them. Drink coffee with them. Text them. Email them. Call them. And none of those things are really, really hard, but it does take a little bit of denial of self to do them. I was able to spend some time with a couple people yesterday, and one of the homes had apple pie. See, that's the bonus sometimes. Barry, I found out Barry really likes apple pie yesterday because he came with me. But that's the goodness of God. That's how you can bear one another's burdens. There's a lot of people with a lot of burdens in this church. You say, how do you know? I found that out by getting to know them. And I can help them, and you can help them. Last verse, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. "Surely," this is Jesus, the suffering servant, "surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." See,
You don't have to earn your stripes. You remember that phrase? Hey, you got to earn your stripes. You don't have to earn your stripes with Christ. Why? Because by His stripes, you are healed. If you receive the grace of God and the work of God that was upon the cross, you don't have to earn your stripes. You can't earn favor with God, but you can receive the grace of God and be beloved in the eyes of the Father because you believe by faith in the work of the Son. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity today, and we pray that you would work in the hearts of those that have listened here today and online. By His stripes we are healed. What a beautiful reminder. The suffering servant. Because of the suffering of the Christ, we have an opportunity to inherit eternal life. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. What a beautiful reminder through that hymn. We give you the glory and the honor today in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Thank you.